Can I invite you all now to help me by opening your Bibles again to Mark chapter 4, the passage we're going to look at today, and to be mindful of what God's word says. That's what we're about. It's all very well for me to stand up here and speak, but if this isn't about God's word, then this is a pointless exercise. And I remember very much in my early days as a pastor, having been a youth minister before and then coming to this church, and I'm very grateful to this church for sort of taking a chance on me, really, as a first-timer. I remember the early days and sitting in an elders meeting with Andrew and with Rodney, and we were discussing preaching, and I think we were talking about week-in, week-out preaching and the fact that I hadn't done much of that before. And, you know, a few weeks in, a few months in, you're beginning to think, do I need to do something new? Do I need to do something different? And I remember Andrew and Rodney both just saying, just keep showing the Lord Jesus. Just keep speaking about him. That's what we need to do. I think in our conservative Bible-based evangelicalism, it is possible for us to get hung up on theology. And theology is important. What we believe is important. It's absolutely right that we understand what we believe and we can teach it and we can learn it and we can do it and we can share it. But friends, that's good, but it should not be at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. The theology should not be in the front seat and the Lord Jesus in the back seat. The Lord Jesus needs to be in the front seat. The driver's seat. And our theology needs to be there, but not at the expense of Christ. If it becomes more about doing it right and saying it right than having a relationship with him, then we've lost the plot and we've missed the boat. And friends, we cannot afford that. And friends, you will not live a holy life, which is the purpose of our series in holiness, if you do that. And so as we continue our studies in holiness and being a righteous person, living a holy life, we come to this chapter of Ryle's book based on this section of Mark chapter 4. And we meet again and we're reminded of and we're asked to focus on Jesus Christ, the ruler of the waves. And Ryle in his opening on this section of the scriptures includes this quote: it is well to be acquainted with all the doctrines and principles of Christianity. It is better to be acquainted with Christ himself. This is one secret of eminent holiness. He that would be conformed to Christ's image and become a Christ-like man must be constantly studying Christ himself. So may I ask you this morning, are you a constant student of Christ? Are you familiar with him? Have a think on that for just a moment. A constant student of Christ. Are you familiar with him right now? How is your familiarity with him this week? Perhaps we need to be reminded that the Gospels were written with the express purpose of us knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the best thing we can do if we wish to become more familiar, thank you, if we wish to be a constant student of Christ, the best thing we can do is spend time in the Gospels and read the Gospels. And I would challenge you, write for yourself harmonizations of the birth narratives and the last week in Jerusalem, the cross and resurrection appearances. And I've gone so far as to write in my notes, and I'm going to challenge you this morning, I think this could be a great holiday homework for each and any one of us. So I've written one out. Four questions. There's 10 copies here. I'd love to see all 10 go. Gentlemen, fathers, mothers, do it with the kids. Do it as a family. It's listed there in simple form just to get you started. Get into Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, and work out how it all fits together for yourself. Yeah, I know you can look it up on the internet. I know you can read it in any number of commentaries and anything else, but do it for yourself first. And then compare with somebody else's work. And I think if you spent 20 minutes a day, half an hour a day as a family when you're on holiday doing that, you would come away with such a great understanding, a much better understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is revealed to us. Well, let us spend a few minutes looking at just this short passage in Mark's Gospel that we have before us and see a few things about the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of the waves, this morning. And let's be reminded the purpose is to be inspired to holy living. That's what we're doing. We're not looking at Jesus just to create theology. We're looking at Jesus to be inspired to be like him, to be like Christ, and to do his work after him in the world. So the first thing we see as we look at these words is that following Christ will not prevent us having earthly sorrows and troubles. Here's the first thing as you look at these words, as we look at the parable, not the parable, as we look at the narrative of the calming of the storm, following Christ will not prevent us having earthly sorrows and troubles. Look at the disciples in the boat, verse 35. Look perhaps back at the context in verse 34 and see that they have had extra private tutorials, if you will, with the Lord, explaining the meaning of the parables. And yet, look at them now. Great distress, anxiety, fearing for their lives, and them sailors, some of them, who'd probably been there before. Being in the service of Jesus Christ has never and will never remove us from living in a sin-sick, troubled world. You and I will have our share of the results of sin and the troubles that follow us and others giving in to temptation. Ryle puts it like this: I have the privilege of being one of Christ's ambassadors. In his name I can offer eternal life to any man, woman, or child who is willing to have it. In his name I do offer pardon, peace, grace, glory to any son or daughter of Adam who reads this paper. But I dare not offer that person worldly prosperity as a part and parcel of the gospel. I dare not offer him long life, an increased income and freedom from pain. I dare not promise the man who takes up the cross and follows Christ that in the following he shall never meet with a storm. And friends, this is a lie which is rising at great rate in the church today. The prosperity gospel is a serious problem in many parts of the world and in this country. We heard it when the Gulas came home from Nigeria. It is coming from African countries like that in great measure at this time to this country. These churches are growing fast. My ministerial colleagues in London are struggling with this issue. It is local to us here. We must be mindful. And if you hear of it and meet people in it, you can look at this moment and hear in these verses, it's laid out for us. Following the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't prevent us from having earthly sorrows and troubles. There are churches and preachers who will say, let us pray for healing, and that is something we should regularly do. And there are churches and preachers who will say, come and you will be healed. And friends, that is something we must never do, for we can't promise it. We may only ask the Lord Jesus Christ if it is in his will so to do. He has not promised to remove us from all the times of difficulty. But what has he promised? Where is the Lord Jesus in this moment? Where is he? He's in the boat with them. And friends, while we can't promise to have prosperity and freedom from all of this, he promises to be with us in it. If we believe in him, if we are his people, he walks with us all the way. As we walk with him in the storms and trials of life, we see him more clearly. He stands out You all know that. On a dark night, a light shines brightly. Into the darkness has the light come. What does the word say? The world has never put that light out, has it? If you profess to be a Christian, then let the Lord Jesus have his way in your life. Believe that he is with you and that he does all things well. Let me remind you of some of those verses we read from the 107th Psalm before, a great psalm to turn to in relation to these things. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Friends, if you believe in this Lord Jesus Christ, you do not know what trouble you may walk through, but you know where you are going. You're walking with him to the city that is in heaven. We're going to come on to this evening. It's in Hebrews 12. I'm not going to go any further than that. Come back this evening. There's a lovely little bit where the old way and the new way are contrasted. The old city and the new city of Zion. And you're going to have to come this evening to listen to that. But it's such a lovely thing to be reminded of. We will have troubles, but Christ will walk with us in them. He will be in the boat with us. And may I just say at this point, if there's someone here who does not yet believe, I think this is the greatest encouragement that you can have. Here is realism and a real promise. Here is realism about our world today. This world sucks. It's a mess. It hurts. The Bible can tell you why it hurts. It hurts because mankind has turned away from God. We have sin. And we have the fall of Adam and sin, each and every one of us since then. We all go after him. We inherit it and we do it ourselves. And this world's in a mess because of mankind and his sin. The future without God is desperate. It's awful. The Bible tells us it will end in complete separation from God and all that is holy and right. Unless you have this great promise and you take a hold of this great promise, this real promise of a future in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him and you will be saved. Saved from this sin, saved from this trouble. He will walk with you through what is left of that trouble in this life until you are with him in glory. If you don't know that this morning, will you please come and talk to me, or perhaps better, given I'm so tired, Steve, or someone else who can help you this morning. Over on the table there, there's a little booklet called Knowing God Personally. At least there should be if they haven't all gone. Read that and talk to us and pray and let us help you become a believer. Well, firstly, trouble is real in this life. Secondly, the Lord Jesus is truly and really a man. In different cultures, we will find the true nature of the incarnate Christ denied from different angles. But we must maintain this second heading. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly and really man. In logical thinking ages, his miracles and divinity will be denied. He was just a man. In spiritual ages, when all sorts of otherness is considered normal, his humanity will be denied. Oh, he was never a man like we are. He was something different. The fact is, this passage shows us so clearly the two natures of our Lord contained within one human body. Will you look at him with me? In verse 38, we find him in the stern of the boat, asleep on a cushion. Now, if anything speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ being an ordinary human being, it's this. I played cricket yesterday afternoon. When I went to bed last night, I found every spare cushion possible to prop various limbs into unaching positions. Our Lord Jesus Christ has done a day's ministry and possibly more in reaching out to people, in speaking to them, in teaching them. He's tired. He's really, really tired. You can find lots more evidence of this as we look through the Gospels. He took on flesh and blood, as Hebrews 2:14 reminds us, fully, completely. There's no doubt of his humanity. And yet, in verse 39, we see the other side, the other nature contained in this human body. What power over creation? What does that tell us? He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. No pomp, no ceremony, no magic, no fuss, no bother, just two or three words. What does it tell us? Here is one with power over creation. Who is the one who has power over creation? The Creator. It's as simple as that. No one else has power like this. No one else can do anything like this. The wind and waves obey him because he first spoke them into being. And they hear their master's voice. If you've considered this story before, I wonder if you've thought about why we are left with verse 38 to discover the position of Jesus in the boat. Why does it not happen earlier? I mean, he went to sleep earlier. You know, it would be legitimate to tell this story. The day the evening came, he said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side, but you guys are sailing. I'm tired. I'm having a sleep. That would be perfectly acceptable to put that in at the beginning of the story. But why does the writer leave it to here? I'll tell you why. To make the contrast absolutely clear. Here is Jesus, the man, tired, asleep. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator, who can speak power over all of creation. The two come slap bang together in the middle. One man, two natures. Remarkable. This is Jesus, the incarnation of God. He's fully God and fully man. We see him clearly. We see clearly here the union of two natures in one person. Friends, you've got to cling to that truth and not let anyone shake you from it. Don't drift to the one way or drift to the other. Two natures, one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Ryle writes this, and I fully agree with him. I find a deep mine of comfort in this thought, that Jesus is perfect man, no less than perfect God. He in whom I am told by Scripture to trust is not only a great high priest, but a feeling high priest. He is not only a powerful saviour, but a sympathising saviour. He is not only the Son of God, mighty to save, but the Son of Man, able to feel. We have and are wrestling with all this in our studies in Hebrews. How is this man, Jesus, also the great high priest? Had my Saviour been only God, I might perhaps have trusted him, but I could never come near to him without fear. Had my Saviour been man only, I might have loved him deeply and nearly, but I could never have felt sure he was able to take my sin, because he's just a man like me. But all praise to God. This Jesus, my Saviour, is God as well as man, and man as well as God. What does this mean day to day? Friends, it means he knows you. Are you poor and needy? So was he. He preached from a borrowed boat, rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, and was buried in a borrowed tomb. You poor and needy? He knows what that's like. Do you feel alone and neglected? So was he. Chased out of his own town by a mob who would kill him when he came to the synagogue. Shunned by all the rulers and spiritual leaders of the day, whom, quite frankly, he put into the shade because he was a far greater teacher and guide. Do you feel misunderstood and misrepresented? So was he. Accused of gluttony and drinking, he was called a friend of tax collectors, mad and a devil. That's quite a lot. Most of us get accused of a few things, but they named all these things of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was arrested on trumped up charges and condemned to a criminal's death. Do you feel misunderstood and misrepresented? He knows how you feel. Do you feel tempted? So was he. Think the personal attention of Satan, those days after he's tired in the wilderness, hungry from his time of fasting. Three times when he is sorely in need, the devil tempts him. All he has to do is deny who he is and why he's come, and he can have all that he needs. But he would not. And he answers lies with truth, and he resists the devil. You feel tempted? So was he. Are you in agony of mind for whatever reason? So was he. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to his Father, requesting that he not have to go through with the plan. He sweat drops of blood due to the distress, and still he went on even to the separation of his soul from his Father's, the breaking of the eternal Trinity on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know agony of mind? So did he. Different theologies will introduce others who claim to have a better interpretation and more sympathy for you. Some will say you need a priest who's right here and right now. Some will say you need a saint who was a human being and they know what it's like. Friends, you need none other than this Jesus Christ. None other. He's truly a man, truly God, and truly man. Again, I'm going to quote Ryle to you because this chapter really spoke to me, and that's what I want to share with you. It is impossible, says Ryle, to conceive a saviour more suited to the wants of man's heart than our Lord Jesus Christ. Suited not only by his power, but by his sympathy. Suited not only by his divinity, but by his humanity. He is the saviour you need. Only him. Only him. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Thirdly, we see that there may be weakness and infirmity even in a true Christian. Oh, how we need to understand this truth about ourselves and about each other as we deal with one another. Look with me at the disciples and see that there may be much weakness and infirmity even in a true Christian. Do you see their impatience? This is the Son of God who's done great miracles, yet they can't wait for him, even though they know what he knows and they know what he can do. They can't wait for him, they wake him up. That's impatience. They have a lack of belief and faith. They think they're going to die in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, who has promised them that they're going over to the other side. You did see that, didn't you? Let us go over to the other side. And yet here in the middle of the lake, knowing that that's where they're going because Jesus wants to go over there to minister over there, etc., etc., they believe they're going to die. That's unbelief. And they distrust his care. Verse 38, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Well, I don't know about you, but I could put my hand up to some of those, most of those, all of those. The best and the brightest of God's saints is but a poor, mixed being. Converted, renewed, and sanctified though he be, he is still compassed with infirmity. A man may have true saving faith, and yet not have it always close at hand, ready to use. Do you ever feel like that? Was it not that way with Abraham and David and so many others in the Old Testament? We must understand in the difficulties we face, we will from time to time stumble, falter, and fall, as the disciples did here. Now, this is not an excuse for my sins and failings that were visited on you, and there are plenty of them, and I am genuinely sorry for them. I hope I will never use this as an excuse. You know, you've probably heard someone or maybe seen young people say, look, I'm sorry. And it's said so glib it means nothing. This is teaching so that when you find yourself there, you will know what to do. Verse 41, with the disciples, fear God. We've got to understand who God is. We'll come to this in a minute. He is a powerful God who can save. Verse 38, cry out to Jesus. Wake him, say to him, share with him. But let's not be surprised as we prepare for the day we might need to ourselves. Let's not be surprised when we see this stumbling and falling in others. Not one of us is so far gone in the grace of the Lord Jesus that we will not stumble. And it's too easy to be deeply, deeply troubled ourselves because we put another believer on a pedestal. Maybe we were looking at a great Christian leader, and when they stumble, we stumble too. Perhaps the person or persons who helped you understand the doctrines of faith and become a believer, they have a stumble and a wobble and it shakes you. Friends, fix your eyes on Jesus, not on one another. Allow yourself to see Jesus in them by all means. That's the message of Hebrews. But have Christ in your mind. And likewise, we must not see someone stumble and say, well, I always knew they weren't really a believer. It's tempting. That judgment is the Lord's to make at the end of a life, the end of time. There is a decision that the church together is empowered to make after prayer and time and repeated refusal by one or another to discuss some sin. But then we're only allowed to make a statement here and now about their current behavior. And so we would put someone out of the church purely that they might repent and come back. That's very clearly what Scripture says. That repentance and return, of course, proving the faith that God has given. Let us be oh so careful, friends, not to be hasty in judging the stumblings of God's people. There is much weakness and infirmity in the life of every true Christian. Well, fourthly, we come again to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've hinted at it already, but it does us good to dwell on the power of our Saviour. After we have remembered our own frailty, we need to remember the power of our Saviour. If we got just to our place of frailty, we would stay down there, wouldn't we? But friends, when we've realised we can't, when we've realised we stumble and fall, listen to this text tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ who saves and the power he has to do it. Here is our way out. If you've broken an arm, you can tell I've got some inspiration from the cricket yesterday. you don't need somebody else with a broken arm. You need a doctor qualified to repair your arm and preferably one with two working arms in order to help you, don't you? When we're in difficulty or distress, the person we need is not necessarily another disciple who's similarly in distress with us. They can help. They can walk with us by all means. But they need to lead us, and we need to lead each other to the Saviour, to the Lord Jesus, who has the power to act and the power to save. We do well, friends, to remember the power of Christ and to take one another to Jesus, because he is powerful to help us in our frailty. May I encourage you to make a study of him. If you're tempted to seek other sources of help for spiritual problems, look at Jesus, consider his power, read of him in the Gospels. Begin with him. Study his power over creation when it is this world that challenges us. Do you remember what it says in John 1 and verse 3? Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. His power, perhaps, study his power, perhaps, to sustain and enable things to continue. The writer Paul to the church in Colossae told them to remember that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Study his power in the miracles. Picking any gospel, you will read of healings of body and mind, his full power at work over all of life. And let's not forget our studies in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not forget he has power to help. Power to save, power to overcome our frailty. Finally, let us notice how tenderly he deals with us. How tenderly he deals with us. For some, you see, having understood their frailty and the greatness of God, might find that distance too far to span. You know, you've been to school and the teacher's really quite bright and quite sharp, and you know you're not doing very well. Some of us don't want to go and talk to him, her, do we? We don't really think that he'll be interested in our problems. We don't really think he might not explain them right. She might. We fear that gap sometimes. But friends, alongside his power is a demonstration of how tenderly he deals with us. See again how he took time with the disciples. We must step to verse 34, just the context of the passage. You can find it in many other places. He didn't say anything to them, that is the crowd, without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. It takes time to explain everything, doesn't it? There's time taken there to help them understand, and we know they understood because John writes so often, when he died and risen, when he'd gone back to glory, then our eyes were opened and we understood what he'd been explaining to us, and it all made sense. That's the disciples. Understanding, because Christ spent time with them. Look again at verse 40. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" These are not questions in bitterness and aggression. This is not me when I'm fed up with my children failing to do what I've asked them to do for the umpteenth time, and I lose my rag and I stamp my feet and I shout and I take things off them and this isn't this here, not this entirely, completely the other end of the spectrum. These are teaching questions designed to elicit the deep thinking and the heart study that changes minds. In this case, he's highlighting that the opposite of fear is faith. And he's challenging them. He's encouraging them to think, "Why are you so afraid?" And then the answer, "Do you still have no faith? When you've seen all that I've done, when you've been with me all this time, even this miracle that's just happened, doesn't that generate faith in you, brother, and overcome your fear?" These are the questions. How many other times did the disciples also show failings? Do you remember them saying, "Who's going to be the greatest? Tell us, can we have the seat right next to you in heaven, Lord Jesus? Let's call down fire from heaven to this village that's ignored us." What about Peter, James and John? Prayer duty, the Garden of Gethsemane. What are they up to? They're tired, they just go to sleep. Each time, the Lord Jesus Christ lives out the prophecy that he will not break the bruised reed. Each time we see his pity, compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering and love. And we will too. He doesn't change. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. He will not cast us off for our stupidity or reject us for our unbelief or cowardice. He will walk yet another step with us. I love the picture at the beginning of the book of Revelation. John is prostrate on the floor in awe and wonder. And a text tells us the Lord Jesus Christ raised him up with his own hand. Now tell me how he did that, despite Ruth's little challenge before of bending down without bending your knees. But tell me how the Lord did that unless he bent his knees and came down to John's level to raise him up. He came down to raise him up. Are you familiar with this, Lord Jesus? Are you a constant student of him? Have I convinced you to take the Jesus in the Gospels summer holiday homework challenge and grow in your knowledge and appreciation of him? Have I perhaps challenged you, as I have been challenged myself this week, to be mindful of our brothers and sisters who stumble, and to be gentle with them, as the Lord Jesus Christ is gentle with us? Don't we all need to be more gracious and careful in our care of one another? Friends, trouble will come. Jesus Christ is just that, the incarnate Son of God, the true union of two natures in one body. Each of us can stumble, and when we do, we need to be reminded of our powerful and compassionate Lord Jesus. And we need to take one another to him, to meet with him, and be lifted up by him.